Hebrews chapter 12. The book of Hebrews is, as I say earlier, is a wonderful book. It's a picture of Christ, and it's the old covenant and the new covenant. Christ speaks better things than that of the old covenant. He's a better priest. He's a better king. It's a better covenant. Everything is better under Christ. And the warning in Hebrews was to the Jewish believers and Christians or professors, if they rejected Jesus Christ and went back into Judaism, they had rejected the only sacrifice that could take away sins. And there was nothing left for them but a fearful looking for judgment in the last day. And for all who reject Christ, that's true. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, back in chapter 11, all those witnesses of faith, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Describing here a race and the besetting sin. Each one of us has a besetting sin. And some authors believe that is unbelief is our besetting sin. Unbelief creeps into all our lives at times. We doubt, we have fear, we don't truly trust the Lord as we should. In the next verse, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'm glad he put that last part. He's not only the author, but the finisher. What he begins, Paul says in Philippians 1:6, he will complete. He will complete. So thank God for that. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want us this morning looking unto Jesus. I had three messages prepared, and I finally settled on this one for the song service and praying. And I pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Lift up your soul to praise God, to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, for even hereunto, 1 Peter 2:21, were ye called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. 1 John 2:6 says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Those are some very powerful verses. And I want to speak about the thought that Satan hates us. The Bible says he's as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants to destroy each one of us. He wants to destroy us. It says in Revelation 12:12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down, unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Satan is our arch enemy, and he has one goal for each one of us, to destroy us. Now, he cannot destroy our soul, but he knows how to drag us and to tempt us and to entice us into sin and to break our fellowship with God. He doesn't want us to enjoy the love of God, the presence of God, the goodness of God. As you think about Jesus Christ and his love for you, there's no greater love than the love of God. And no greater love demonstrated than through Jesus Christ our Lord. He loved you and I more than riches. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He left heaven. The eternal Son of God was worshipped by the angels. Took on human flesh so he could die as our substitute. Die in our place. Die to redeem us. He loves you and I more than riches. More than honor and reputation. You know, everybody today thinking about honor and reputation. But Jesus in Philippians 2:7, Paul says, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. For what reason? He humbled himself. His birth was in a manger, not in a palace. Think about that today. Even today at the time we live, being born in a manger. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, was born in a manger. He didn't come to be honored and have reputation, to be looked at as the great one in the sense of reputation. He came as a humble servant. More than the comforts of life, he became a man of sorrows. He came into the world a man of sorrows. None of us like to be sorrowful. You know, sometimes we get cast down and we are very sorrowful. Certain maybe things come into your life, the loss of a loved one. It can be many things, and you feel cast down. But Jesus was called a man of sorrows. Isaiah 53:3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew what it means. He knows what it means to be sorrowful. He understands grief. We all go through these things. He understood that. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's the Savior. And he knew when he came into the world, he would die and be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and suffer in our place. Knew that ahead of time. That's love, beloved. That's love manifested to our eyes can see, looking unto Jesus who loved us, as we're going to see as we go on. He loved us more than his own blood. He was willing to shed his blood for you and I. Revelation 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, he was faithful unto death. Christ went all the way to the cross. Faithful. Satan many times tempted him. Be the king. Cast thyself down. The angels will take care of you. Show yourself that you're the king, that you're the Savior of the world. Show them that. Take over the world. He didn't come in his first coming to reign as a king. He came to die as a servant. He came to die for his people. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Notice the titles given him there. Prince, kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us. Unto him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What hope do we have as sinners? Only one hope, that's Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There's no sin that cannot be forgiven that's committed by a believer. All the sinners that looked to Jesus, he forgave them. Go thy way and sin no more. There is mercy with the Lord. His blood, and I thank God for this, his blood cleanses from all sin. All sin. I want you to get that this morning. There's no sin in a believer's life that the blood of Christ has not cleansed and is continually cleansing. We need to praise God for that. Satan comes to you and says, well, what about this in your life? What about that in your life? You can say, yes, but it's under the blood. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. My Savior bore my sins in his body on the tree. I'm cleansed from all sin. There's my hope. There is my security. There is my praise. Praise be to the Lamb of God that took away our sins. Hallelujah. He loved us more than his own life. It says, what more can a man give than his life? In Matthew 20:28, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. To give his life, His life, his life is in the blood. So when he shed his blood, he was giving his life. Here's the Son of God dying on Calvary, lifted up, being crucified, giving his life for his people. In 1 John 3:16, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." He laid down his life. How many would you die for? Who would you lay down your life for? Now, I believe there's certain ones we say we would lay down our life for. But Jesus laid down his life for us while we were yet sinners. He died for the ungodly. He died for those who have went astray. He died for the sheep who have gone astray. He laid down his life that we might live through him. Oh, beloved, this is the love of God. This is why we look to Jesus. He loves us more than riches. He loves us more than reputation and honor. He loves us more because he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He loves us more than his own blood. And he loves us more than his own life. What more could he lay down than his own life? He loved you and I more than being blessed. He was the blessed of God. Because he became a what? A curse for you and I. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Jesus was made a curse, the cursed of God. He was looked upon by the Jews. He hanged on a tree. He was looked upon as the cursed of God. And he was. He bore our curse in his body on the tree that we would be delivered from the curse of God. Oh, beloved, what a praise we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and I so much that he was willing to be crucified, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." You know why we go free? He bore your sins in his body on the tree. He became a curse for us. No wonder he sweat drops of blood in the garden. No wonder he was crushed under the wrath of God when he died as our substitute. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. All the sins of all God's people was imputed to him. And he had to bear those sins in his body on the tree and then endure the wrath of God hanging on the cross. We, thank God, would never know of the wrath of God because we've been delivered from the wrath to come. He loved us more than his body. You know, the devil, when tempting Job, say, "Touch his flesh and he'll deny you to your face." And you know the story of Job, all the different things that came upon Job. And it says in 1 Corinthians 11:24, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it," talking about the bread, "and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." His body was crushed for you and me. You know, the word crushed there is like they used to take corn and they used to put it in a grinder and they'd crush it and grind it. Jesus was crushed, grinded, and his body was tormented with a cat of nine tails. They beat him until his flesh was ripped open. They put the crown on his face and they mocked him and spit upon him and slapped him with his hand. His body was unbelievable, mangled because of the evil cruelty. And it was all because he loved you and me. Why did he love me so? Why did my Savior to Calvary go? How could he love me so? Beloved, the only answer I can give, it's all of God's grace. Of God's grace. He loved us before the foundation of the world. And he demonstrated that in time on the cross. He loved us more than his own soul. It says in Isaiah 53:10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." It pleased Jehovah God the Father to bruise his Son. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, no remission of sins. We would never be forgiven if Jesus hadn't went to the cross. We'd still be in our sins. But thank God, Jesus went to the cross for you and I. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He made his soul an offering for sin. You know, you hurt in your body. If you get stung by a bee or a bumblebee, it hurts. But have you ever had soul sorrow? Where something bothers you so much and your soul hurts. You can't sleep, you can't rest because you're just sorrowful in your soul. Jesus suffered in his soul when all the sins of all the elect were put upon him. He suffered inwardly because the fellowship of God was taken away. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It entered into his very soul and being. He felt withdrawn from God. All of that he did because he loved you and me. The love of the Savior, the love of Jesus Christ. His soul was made an offering for sin. Sometimes we forget that part of his suffering. He suffered in his body. He suffered in his soul. And I believe the greatest suffering on the cross was when the Father turned his back upon his Son, when sin was placed to his account. Oh, beloved, what a loving God we have. He loved us more than himself. I said this earlier. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ in Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me, notice this, and gave himself for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. What precedes giving is love. Is love. What is it? What is Calvary example of? The love of God. If you're looking for love, there's no greater place to find love than at Calvary. He loved you and I so much, he was willing to give everything he had to redeem his people. Everything. Why should we love him so? We love him because he first loved us. And love begets love. You want to be loved? Then give love. The more you love, the more you'll be loved. And that's not true in some cases. But most of the time, love begets love. The more we love God, he keeps revealing more love to us. Draws us. Paul says the love of Christ constrains us. It draws us. When you read the Word of God, say, Lord, reveal to me the Lord Jesus Christ. Reveal him to me that I can see his beauty. I can see his love. I can see his compassion. Draw me to love the Lord. You know, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, the pure in heart shall see God. We should be praying that inwardly to be pure, that we can see more of the love of God in our souls. Don't you have that longing? More of Jesus, what I know. More of his loving kindness, what I want to see. Oh, beloved, to love him more. To love the Savior, to love the Lord. Paul says in Timothy, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave himself a ransom. He died for you and me. He's the ransom price. He's the sacrifice. He's the lamb. He was the priest who gave the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. And he laid down his life because he loved us. Never separate his death from his love. They go together. He loved, he died. He loved you, he died for you. He redeemed you. He bought you. We belong to him. Paul says you're not your own because you've been bought with the price. The price is what? The blood of Jesus Christ, Brother Dave. The blood of Jesus Christ. Satan is our arch enemy. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Next thought I want you to think about. Though Satan condemns us, Christ justifies us. Satan is always trying to condemn us in our minds, in our lives. He wants to bring us on a guilt trip. Make you feel guilty. What about this? You didn't do this. You didn't do that. He always wants to make you look inwardly. The more you look within, the more you get discouraged. Paul says, looking away from yourself, look to Jesus. Paul says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Remember, beloved, you and I are still in the flesh. And in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. If there's anything good about us, it's the goodness of God in us. We're born again. We're born of the new spirit. We have a new spirit. That part about us is good. But in this flesh, oh, Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. That's what Paul thought about Paul. He wasn't walking around like a peacock, say, oh, see how good I am, how holy I am. No, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who should deliver me from this body of sin? In ourselves, beloved, we're nothing. But in Christ, we're pure. In Christ, we're holy. In Christ, we're justified. Satan wants to condemn us. But let's look at what the Word of God says. In Romans 5:9, it says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We've been justified. That means we've been acquitted, not guilty. You stand before a judge, and the judge says, you're free. Go. That's a great feeling. And our judge, when we stand before Him, He's going to say, you're free. You've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, my son. You're free to go. Now, when you look at yourself, you may not see that picture. You say, oh, all I see is corruption within. Yes, that's true. But look to Jesus. He's your life. He's your justification. We've been justified by Christ. Satan wants to condemn us, and God says there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This present tense, believers, there is now no condemnation for you and I, Brother Dave. We've been delivered from condemnation. Thank God. We're to live in victory. We're to live in joy. We're to live in the blessings that God has given you and I, because we've been delivered from condemnation by Jesus Christ our Lord. No condemnation. And what is the key to them that are in Christ Jesus our Lord, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? That's all important. Forgiveness of sins. Satan likes to bring our sins to us. Oh, remind us of our sins. But it says in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Did you hear that? How did we get forgiveness of sins? According to the riches of His grace. Salvation in Christ is an example, an evidence, a demonstration of the riches of God's grace to you and I. Paul said that I might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. The apostle said that we might preach Christ and Him crucified among God's people. That we might preach Christ who's been died and was buried and rose again and ascended to the right hand of God. They preached a resurrected Christ. And because He lives, He says, you shall live also. Oh, beloved, we serve a mighty God. We serve a mighty Lord. And we thank God for forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. The eunuch went on his way, what? After being baptized, rejoicing. When you know that your sins have been forgiven you, and God bears witness to your heart and soul, you go on your way rejoicing. Repentance is the gift of God. When you repent, say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner, and God sheds abroad His love in your heart, then you can go on your way rejoicing that your sins have been forgiven for His name's sake. And if you're a sinner this morning, which we all are, you need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. Where our sins have been forgiven and cleansed, there's no condemnation. That's why there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Why? Because our sins have been forgiven. Our Sins have been atoned for. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. They've been washed away by the blood of Christ. That's why there's no condemnation to the child of God. Jesus paid the price in full. The hymn writer says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." We have nothing to offer. Jesus gave it all so we could go free. Another thing we see, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In Romans chapter 8, one of the greatest, someone said of the Romans chapter 8, if you take a diamond and you got the, and they make the diamond, and right at the tip of that diamond, Romans 8 would be the diamond, Romans would be the diamond, and the tip of that diamond would be Romans 8. Romans 8. It says, begin reading with verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who's against you this morning? In reality, that Satan is against us, yes. But in reality, if God be on our side, if God be for us, nothing, no one can be against us and win over us and destroy us, because God is on our side. What a great verse. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who justified you and me? God. God justified us, not guilty. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions for us. And we could go on with this. We'll be bringing some of this up later. So we can see, no one can bring a charge against you, because that charged, who got charged for our sins? Jesus Christ the Lord. Stood in my place, stood in your place, and all the sins that we've ever committed or will commit was charged to his account on our behalf. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We sing that song, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Beloved, we can never praise God enough for the Lord Jesus Christ, Brother Roger. How he loved us and died and gave himself for us. We shall never come to judgment for our sins. John 5:24 says, verily, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Not temporary life, everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation. Do you hear that? Amen. Hear that. Listen. And shall not come into condemnation, cause you passed from death unto life. Beloved, you've already passed out of condemnation and you're in life. You're in the kingdom of God's dear Son. Rejoice this morning. Paul said, again, I say unto you, rejoice. Jesus said, rejoice because not because the demons are in subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Hallelujah, Brother Dave. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you rejoicing this morning because you're a child of God? You should be. Now, we get cast down. We all get discouraged. I do. You do. Be honest. There's times we're on a mountaintop. There's times we're in the valley. Sometimes I'm more in the valley than I am on the mountaintop if I get to look within and get feeling sorry for myself. But, beloved, we should be rejoicing this morning because of what Jesus has done for you and me. We've won the victory. We've won the battle. We're on the winning side. I read the last chapter in Revelation. We have won. He said, I'm the true witness, the faithful witness. Behold, I come quickly. Oh, hallelujah, beloved. One day that trumpet will sound, Brother David. Dave preached on a few weeks ago. At last trump shall sound, and time shall be no more. We shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. So wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's what I'm waiting on. I tell people, I'm looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. I'm looking for the ones that are going to catch us up to be with him in the sky, not the ones going to put us in the ground. I pray that the Lord comes in my lifetime. I want to be here and see all those graves open and all the saints coming out. Boy, that's going to be a jubilee, Brother Roger. That's going to be something to behold. And that's our hope. It's called the blessed hope and glorious opinion of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's coming again. He's not going to leave us out there in the graveyards. He wants his people to be with him where he is. He says in John 14, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He'll never be content until we're with him. That's going to be a glorious day. And Peter speaks about a new heavens and a new earth. When that's, everything is done in this world, everything is complete, when it's all over, in new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, we would dwell, I believe, upon earth, and it's going to be the paradise of God. Greater than anything was in the Garden of Eden. Hallelujah. But the main thing is, we'll be with the Lord. We'll be with the Lord. What a blessing that is. The next thought I want us to think about, though Satan seeks to destroy us, Christ preserves us. He keeps us. This is a wonderful thing. Sometimes you feel, I just can't make it as a Christian. I'm going to fall from grace. I want you to know something. There's no such thing as falling from grace. There's no such thing as falling from grace. You can fall out of fellowship with the Lord like David did, and David repented and was restored his joy of his salvation. Beloved, we're kept by the power of God until we get home. Satan may seek to destroy us, but he cannot. Rejoice in that fact. Jesus said in John 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. What did he give unto us? Eternal life. Not part-time life. Not hold out to the end life. I give unto them eternal life. And what does he go on to say? And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Beloved, you are secure in Christ. We're in Christ's hand and in the Father, and we are being kept by the Father and the Son. We shall never perish. You hear that? That's not my word. That's the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says, my sheep shall never perish, never perish, never perish. Don't believe the lie of Satan. He will say, oh, you've fallen from grace. You're going to hell. You can say, no, Satan, I'm under the blood. I've been justified. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm being kept by Christ. I would never perish because God has given me already eternal life. Oh, what a joy that is. We're kept by the power of God. Who is the power of God? 1 Peter 1:5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in Corinthians, it speaks about Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. Jesus is the power of God, and we are being kept by his power. And who is he? The Almighty God. The King of kings and Lord of lords. And Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who infuses strength into me. Now, he wasn't an Arminian, because if he was an Arminian, he would have said, I can do all things, and he would have stopped. But he clarified it. I can do all things in the Christian life through an agent. And that person is Jesus Christ, who's doing what? He's putting strength into me through the Holy Spirit, our comforter. Oh, beloved, what a comfort that is. He said he works in us both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Oh, thank God that he not only keeps us, but he's working inside of us to do his good pleasure. Oh, what a great God we serve. What a great God we serve, who are kept by the power of God. Here's another wonderful verse. He promised he would never leave us. When he gave the Great Commission over in Matthew 28, he says, "And lo, to the church I will be with you always, even until the end of the world," or the age. "I'll be with you," the church, the ecclesia of God, God's people. And it also says in Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." He says, "For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." I will never, never leave thee. It's three negatives. I will never, never forsake thee. Oh, beloved, what an encouraging statement that is. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper." Who's your helper this morning? Now, we're here to help one another. We're to comfort one another. But ultimately, who is the helper of God's people? The Lord Jesus Christ is our helper. "And I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Oh, beloved, aren't you grateful for that? "Where could I go," said the psalmist, "but unto the Lord Jesus Christ." Where can you go? Now, we can go to each other for comfort, but it comes to a place when you come down to the very bottom where you can't go any lower. Who do you look up to? The Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Child of God, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." You can boldly say, you can boldly proclaim this, you can tell the world this, that I promised I'll never, 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 never forsake you. No matter how low we get, he's with us. He's with us on the mountaintop, and he's with us in the valley, Brother Roger. He's with us. And the next thought, nothing can separate us from Christ. Nothing. This is Roger's favorite verse. He's over there in Romans 8. Begin reading in verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." We are more than conquerors through him, Jesus Christ, who what? Loved us. Loved us. "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Hallelujah, what a Savior. Nothing, beloved, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Though Satan buffets us, Christ assists us. He helps us by interceding for us. In Hebrews 7:25 it says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercessions for them." Who's praying for you at this very moment? Jesus Christ, our great high priest over the house of God. The church has one high priest and one high priest only. His name is Jesus Christ. And what is he doing? When you're in a valley, he's praying for you. When you're on a mountaintop, he's praying for you. Well, you say, why would he pray for me on the mountaintop that you don't get puffed up? You know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and the Lord prayed for him that Satan wouldn't destroy him. Peter, the Lord prayed for Peter that he didn't get swift as wheat. He prays for us. He prays for us. He's touched with our feelings. Sometimes we forget this. As great as he is, the Lord, God Almighty, the Savior of his people, the King of kings and Lord of lords, he's touched with our very feelings. You say, no one understands how I feel. No one knows what I'm going through. No one knows the battle that's within my heart and soul. And that's true many times. You can be sitting right next to someone, and they can be suffering in their soul, and you don't know anything about it. But there's one that's touched with your feelings, and that's Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not such an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The feelings, your cries, your hurting, your mourning, your weeping. He's touched with that. Sometimes you can't share those things with other people, but the Lord is touched with your very inward feelings. It says sometimes that we cannot even pray. We just utter our prayers to God with things that we cannot utter, but God can read our heart, Brother Roger, Brother Dave. He knows what we're going through. That's the Savior we serve. But was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. One more verse to go along with this. Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted. Now we do suffer being tempted. There's a suffering going on when you're being tempted. He is able to succor them that are tempted. That Greek word there in the Greek means to run to the cry. You hear a baby cry, what do? As a mother, you run to the cry of that baby. All you then mothers understand that. Some fathers. And when Jesus knows how to run to our cry because he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Beloved, as great as he is, and as exalted as he is at the right hand of God, he's still our high priest. He's still concerned about the very emotions and feelings of his people, Butch. He cares for us. He loves when no one else understands. He's there to help us in the time of need when no one else understands. That's the Savior whom we serve. That's the Lord whom we love. That's the Lord who loved you and me. Oh, that we could love him in return as we should. If we could just love him just and give back to him. It says in the Word of God, Paul spoke about the early believers. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then unto us. My prayer for each one of you here that you'll give yourselves to the Lord first. And then give yourselves to the Lord's people. Give yourself to join the church. Give yourself to be baptized. Be a follower of Jesus Christ. There comes a day in your life that you have to make a decision. I want to follow Christ. I want to obey the Lord. It's time for me to be serious about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that you will come to love the Lord as you should. And that I will love the Lord as I should. And when you fall, what do? You come to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for your son's sake. May we pray. Our grace and loving Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and died and gave himself for us. May we serve him with godly fear. May we love him as we should. May we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Lord, bless this sermon to the hearts, to our souls, and may we rejoice this morning and rejoice this evening. Thinking about the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has saved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and is coming again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Does someone have a song to offer to the Lord?